Today we're in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48 through 50. Before we start, I'll just share our experience last night. I'm sure there's been experiences out there that you guys have had, but I guess it was around 9:30. I'm reviewing for the message, as I usually do, with Christina, and then our power just went out right on time. And we don't have backup battery for our sump pump. And so I got the jet ski out, went to Walmart, got one. thankfully, we didn't get flooded. But poor Christina, I mean, her arm is barely left there because, I mean, she was just having to get buckets, you know, poured in the drain as it came into the well of our pump. So, and the first time I came back, the actual inverter I got was not big enough. It was just about 200 watts, too small. So I had to go back to Walmart while Christina continued. So I'd say pray for her, especially she's driving her mom to Iowa City today, so she's gonna need extra coffee and prayer for, yeah. And you know, the kids didn't get up any later than normal, so. But yeah, it's a good experience, and I saw, you know, we're singing "Grace Like Rain" today. What is grace then? If it's a symbol of rain, it didn't feel very gracious last night. But of course, yeah, we think of God's provision, and especially with the flood, that He provides everything we need. So, well, let's read our text today, and we'll pray. This is starting out in verse 48, 1 Samuel chapter 17. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your living word that you give to us that is alive, and it leads us to life, to eternal life, and leads us through this world, through the darkest valleys even. We thank you that you are with us, and that your word guides us, is a light into our path. And we pray that today that we can see where you're guiding us and that we can be encouraged, not just through your word or through an imperfect man up here, but through the perfect God who sent his son to die for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you have often heard me talk about how I like to use a lot of teaching tools, especially one with if something's repeated, it's important. Today, we're going to definitely look at something that is repeated a lot in Scripture. I've often used phrases, whether it's just in the one chapter or throughout the whole Bible, that get repeated often. But today, we're going to do something a little bit different. It's going to be not a phrase, but a person that seems to get a lot of attention in the Bible. Actually, there's only one other person that gets more attention, which is Jesus, of course, when you talk about biblical references and whatnot. But David, with all the Bible characters, he gets the most attention. And he really blows all the other characters out of the water. Joseph comes in, the Joseph of the New Testament, Jacob's son, he comes into a not-so-close second place. So as we see, God wants us to see something in the life of David. And I'm sure it won't be too long before we actually do a series on the life of David. Just send me an email or something like that if you would like that, or a different type of series. Let me know. I'm open to that. But most likely, it'll probably be in the near future, I bet. So today, we want to really zero in on David, not just his whole life today. We don't have enough time for that. And I don't have enough energy. I think I've had a full night's sleep. If you add last night and the night before that, it's probably about 8 hours, I bet. But I'm not going to be able to do whole David's life today, and you don't want that. I don't think you do. So we're just going to focus on his most popular, his most popular event. As you know, the story of David and what's that guy's name? Goliath. David and Goliath. And I'm not going to read all, 58 verses of the chapter. So I'll just try to give a quick synopsis of it. There's David, young David. He's an Israelite. He's one of God's people. And he's about 14 years old or so, give or take. Who in here is about that age? 13, 14? Jenna. Perfect. Jenna. Just think of Jenna, someone about that age and size, I guess. So we have this 14-year-old shepherd boy, never swung a sword or anything in his life. And what's going on is we have the people, and by the way, we know how the story ends, right? I think most of us do. And I was thinking about this, it's actually kind of ironic that this is one of the stories that we tell our children, that our children really know. This one and Noah's Ark, right? They're violent. These are violent stories, and these are the ones our kids know really well. So we got to be careful how we tell the story, what we emphasize about the story. I might think, you know, we could cause our kids to think, oh, God's just a violent God. It likes to kill people. But he's not. He likes, it's more a story about love. And the greatest story is the most violent one, right? Isn't it? Jesus on the cross, and he took the violence. He took the violence for us. But like I said, it's 58 verses long, so I'm going to try to share it with you guys here. So we got the Israelite army, Judah and Israel together, under the leadership of King Saul. King Saul, first off, let me just mention a little bit about King Saul. King Saul, does anybody know what tribe he was from? Tribe of Benjamin. And what tribe was David from? Tribe of Judah. And guess which tribe is to be the kingly tribe? Not Benjamin. So starting out, King Saul, it's as if he wasn't meant really to be the king. He was the biggest, tallest, best looking, wealthy, and most likely that's the guy that the people wanted. But as we'll see in our story today, he wasn't doing quite a good job of leading. So we got the Philistines coming up against the Israelites in Judah, led by King Saul. And the Philistines, these are the Israelites' most number one enemy, especially at this time. And so we know actually a little bit about the Philistines, and not just within our Bibles. There's actually extra biblical material, things outside the Bible that we can get a little bit of information from. Now, the Philistines, they didn't leave us a lot of information about themselves. They didn't record a lot. They're too busy making bronze armor and all that, doing all that, and making breweries. They were big on breweries and wineries and preparing for war. So we don't get a lot of information from them, but we get them from their enemies. And like you can see in the Bible, we got information, but also examples like, how do you say it? Ramses III of Egypt. He wrote, it says that they, Egypt, made the Philistines ashes. Now, that might not be true that they did that, but this was written down showing there was some kind of relationship between Egypt and the Philistines. And we see that they're from the place called Phoenicia, which is actually between the Mediterranean Sea, and where Israel would be. All right, so maybe that's why they were such enemies, because they were kind of on the way to the coast. So, and like I said, they're really good at making bronze and iron, and we see that in our Bibles, right? Because Goliath, his helmet's made of bronze, right? And his armor, his scales, scaled armor is made of bronze. It's interesting to see that stuff outside of the Bible. And that's not just it. We have stuff on this guy named Goliath, all right? I have an image for you guys here. This was found in 2005. It's a piece of pottery, and it has that name, Goliath, on it. Now, it doesn't necessarily say Goliath, the one that David defeated, but it says, it just has that name, Goliath, showing that that name was around. And this was actually found in Goliath's hometown. And so this was found, it was, they say, about within 70 years, at least, of the battle, at least between David and Goliath. So we might, it might not be the Goliath we're talking about today, but it shows that there was that name out there, and it gives us even more support that we need, not necessarily need, I'm sorry, but support maybe to show others that if they're having a hard time believing the Bible, that, hey, this story is not a myth. Some people try to say it's a myth. I have a hard time believing that, especially to see what God has done in my own life, but of course, as you see, extra biblical material out there. So we'll start with that, and then we're going to start first off with this Israelite army under Saul. These guys, they were surely afraid. This Goliath would come out, and the way it's set up is there's one side of the mountain here, one side here, and then there's a deep valley in between each army. And so Goliath comes out, their champion, and he just gets in their face and mocks God and just keeps mocking them, mocking God. And he makes a deal. How about, this is pretty common, you guys give me your best warrior. Give us your best warrior. I'll fight him. If I win, you guys are our slaves. If he wins, we're your slaves. And this is like almost like it was almost a stalemate for a while, because neither army is going to want to go down in the valley and have to climb all the way back up to fight the other army, right? Because they're going to be exhausted, right? So this kind of makes sense for Goliath to do this. But the Philistines intimidated this army, especially Goliath, intimidated the Israelite army, and they just kept buckling and buckling in fear. 40 days, he said, your God is nothing. We're going to defeat you. Get over here. Let me kill your best man, really. So for 40 days, he mocks God and mocks God's people. So, and if you guys don't know this, they had good reason to be afraid, didn't they? Who knows how tall Goliath was?
9 feet.
Yes, about 9 feet. About, the Bible says 6 cubits and a span. I don't know what a span is. 6 cubits. A cubit is, they showed us this at the Ark encounter, that it's from your elbow to the end of your fingers here. That's a general rule for a cubit. The Ark was 30 cubits high, I believe that was what was said. Goliath, 6 cubits. That's about a foot and a half, which a cubit is, which comes about, 9 feet. And his armor, probably weighed more than Jenna, I'm sure. His armor was 125 pounds. Helmet, 15 pounds. They had reason to be scared of this guy, Goliath. So what's happening is he keeps intimidating them and challenging them. And then this shepherd boy, we know as David, he comes. He's not coming to help fight the war. He's coming to give, well, in a way help, but he's bringing lunch. His dad said, feed your brothers. He's the youngest, little 14-year-old boy, and he says, we'll get someone to take care of the flock while you're gone. Get your brothers some lunch. Take care of them. So he brings lunch, and then he hears this uncircumcised Philistine mocking God. And he says, guys, what gives? How does this man talk about God like that? Why is he still alive? How is he not dead yet? And so he convinces Saul to let him fight him. And so we know he goes and he grabs 5 stones, 5 smooth stones nearby. And he wasn't planning on missing. I like the theory that the other four stones were most likely for his other four brothers, for Goliath's other brothers that may have reacted to what he did. So you can believe what you want, but that's what I'm going to believe. So I like that. So he wasn't used to missing, by the way. So as we read, he takes that first stone and slings it at Goliath. And of course, he hits Goliath right in the forehead. And he, boom, right to the ground. And that killed him. That killed him. And he, yeah, I always thought it was the chopping off of the head that killed him. But actually, it was just the stone. That head was a trophy. And maybe not to be arrogant, but also to show how great our God is. But that's kind of nasty, though, isn't it? That is, I'd probably do more like the armor thing. He kept Goliath's armor in his tent, probably to remind him how faithful God is through all circumstances. So, anyhow, he dies. And do the men of Philistine or Philistia, do they hold up to their end of the deal? They don't. They flee. They flee all the way back to their town, and the Israelite army, Judean army, they chase them all the way back, and that's pretty much the end of the story. Now, these guys, this Israelite army, you'd wonder, why were they so fearful? I mean, they have so much to draw from of what God had done for them, miracles. You just think of the Exodus from Egypt alone, the crossing of the Red Sea alone. I mean, God wiped out the biggest army in the world in a moment. And this is just one guy, right? Now, maybe that's because that was about 360 years ago. Maybe they kind of forgot, which kind of gives us reason. That's why we got to count our blessings and remember what God has done, right? And that's part of why we praise God, is we are reminded and we see a clearer image of what he has done and what he continues to do and how he is faithful and has been faithful to us. But somehow they must have forgotten. But then you think of, well, closer to their history would be a guy named Samson, and the many judges that God worked through to deliver their people. Probably a little bit less than 40 years that Samson himself killed a bunch of Philistines with God's help. So they had a reference of God's greatness, but they still buckled in fear. Goliath looked so big when he was compared to God, extremely, extremely small. And I might say that's probably part of King Saul and his leadership, because King Saul, he's the one that probably should have been fighting Goliath, because he, like I said, right, he was the biggest person in Israel. He was the tallest guy. And so if your leader is fearful, you're going to be fearful too. And they, like I said, they probably weren't praising God enough to be reminded of what he has done and who he is. Well, I'm sure you guys were getting ready, expecting a story here, because I always have a story for you. There's a man, it's called, a man fearfully clutches a bomb. For 4 hours, he held the cylinder, waiting for rescue or an immediate death. After digging up what appeared to be an unexploded World War I bomb, David Page held onto it, afraid that letting go would detonate the device. While holding the bomb, the terrified 40-year-old from Norfolk, England, called an emergency operator on his mobile phone. He even used the call to issue his last words to his family. The female police operator, kept saying, "Oh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Her name was Paige. But I kept saying to her, "You're not the one holding the bomb." First responders rushed to the workyard in eastern England, and army bomb disposal experts finally arrived. But the drama came to an abrupt end when the bomb was identified. It was the part of the hydraulic suspension system of a popular European car, the Citroën. There are times we find ourselves frozen in fear. While we know that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. But we often forget that our strength, the strength of our protector, while we're clutching our fear. So we let go. It's not a bomb. Whatever you're fearing right now, it's not a bomb. God is with you. God is here. And a lot of times, uses those opportunities to show how great he really is. But we must respond in faith to see even clearer. Well, the Israelite army, they did exactly what this guy did. They forgot about the greatness of their protector that was with them. And they just saw Goliath. They couldn't see past Goliath and see how great God is and how great God was. And we got to take it easy on them, because I don't know how often we do that. When a crisis comes in our lives, we focus all on that crisis rather than the God of all crises. The God is above all crises. But then David, he had the right perspective. David had the right perspective of who God was. He was the smallest person in the bunch. He had a perspective that Goliath compared to God, and he's like, you can barely even see the guy, right? He's nothing. And really, this is not so much a story of Goliath versus David, more as it is Goliath or Goliath's fake god, Dagon, versus God. And I just imagine, I'm sure when David gave the Ephesus, you know, mocking my God, he might have said, he probably emphasized God more than my. Sometimes we like to emphasize my God, but no, emphasize God, because he's the one who holds all the power, and he's the one to get all the glory. Well, this is more of a story about between God and Goliath, and so he had the right perspective, and he knew that Goliath would get a payday someday. Now, God is patient, very patient, more patient than we even know. But there is a day, there is a time where there's going to be a payday someday. If you keep spitting in the face of God, there will be a payday someday. There's a story, this is a true story, you guys know about it, Katrina, the Hurricane Katrina. It was kind of funny, right when I started reading this story, that's when our power went out last night. It was just so fitting. Well, down in New Orleans, as we know, Katrina really affected New Orleans. But the year before the big flood and before the levee broke, there was a parade, a gay pride parade, an annual gay pride parade that went through New Orleans, and that's something they would do every year. Like I said, it's annual, right? So they would kind of come into the city, and they would kind of push the limits almost every time. And they would do lewd acts and wear lewd costumes in public, and just do ridiculous things in public. And you don't want to be there. But for the Christians that were in that town, they like, we're not going to be part of this. We're going to go to church where we want to be, right? So they were in church, but still they couldn't escape it. Because there were some people that took that, and they rubbed it in God's face. They went into the middle of church service wearing their lewd costumes and interrupting a church service. And that's, like I said, that was pushing the limits. I think if whatever they're doing in public, that was fine. But right there, they surely crossed the line. And so what, like any believer would do, you go to the governor. Or the mayor, I'm sorry, and you complain. And you say, we can't have this again. This was just totally disrespectful. And we I don't know how much money this is bringing in, but we can't have this. And you know what he said? We can't stop it. It brings in too much money. And you think about this. Think about the timing of God. The very next year, that very weekend that they were supposed to have the parade, Katrina hits. You know, you don't spit in the face of God without there being a payday someday, right? And that's what Goliath did. And of course, as we saw, he's lying face down, dead. And by the way, if someone, you know, find encouragement in that, because if someone keeps taunting you and your faith and your God about what you believe in your God, we don't have to respond with arrogance, but we can pray for that person, right, if they're taunting for you, and humbly try to lead them in the right way towards repentance, so that that ultimate payday, when Jesus returns, that they're in the ark, they're in the safe place. All right, so like I said, David had the right perspective. He trusted God, and that started, and that was a lot of it was because he was daily trusting God before that. As you know, he had killed lions and bears, right? Wild bears that would try to come and attack the flock. And he would kill them with a sling and stone, and sometimes he would grab one of the sheep or whatnot, and he would actually grab their mane or whatever it would be and knock him out cold. Imagine that. Of course, with the help and anointing that God gave him. Whenever he did so, and he saw Goliath, he remembers what God did, right? And if you look at these men that were buckling in fear, they probably said to David, man, don't go out there. That guy's so big. I mean, who could kill him, right? He's so big, who could kill him? And I'm sure David said, he's so big, how could you miss him? I mean, I've hit lions, and they're faster than Goliath, right? And bears, this guy just stands there and just talks, right? He's so big, how could you miss him? Well, he relied on his reference of the past that God gave, and he was already walking with the Lord, so he can do that, which that's number one, how we prepare for giants is we're walking daily for when that giant comes. And sometimes we think a giant in our life, whatever it be, whether it be a bully that's bullying because of our faith or whatnot, or someone that maybe it's an illness that we're facing, a financial crisis, whatever giant we face, sometimes we might think those things are causing me and my spiritual condition to be bad. But no, such things reveal. They merely just reveal what's already there. Much like, if you remember, Peter said to Jesus, I'll never die.